All right, Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. That makes me think he was a big guy. Otherwise, you wouldn't have noticed him. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, if you have a Bible with references, you will notice that there's a reference there from that verse for Ezekiel 39:17. We're going to look there a little later on. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those that sat on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And we are part of the Lord's army, by the way. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark, and of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And all that information is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can look there later on. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now we are going to go, when I can find my notes. I know where there's one. I have one in my Bible somewhere. We're going to go over to Ezekiel 38 and 39 tonight. We're going to be in a few other places. If you have something, you can put in Daniel 11. May I suggest that you do it? And then proceed on over to Ezekiel 38, which is just before Daniel. And Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to begin with a statement by Dr. John L. Benson, professor that I had while in school, and one that I highly respect and respected at that time. He's been with the Lord a long time now. When he left Practical Bible Training School, he went to Denver Theological Seminary. He came back to Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, and then he ended up back at Practical Bible College before the Lord took him. Both he and his wife contracted a terrible disease that took their lives in less than a year from each other. She was a nurse that worked in the hospital and apparently contracted the disease that killed them both. And I sometimes wonder if Satan didn't have something to do with that, to get rid of a guy who really could handle the Word of God so wonderfully. And so you see it there on the screen, but I'm still going to read it anyway. As with many topics of perplexity, confusion reigns on the subject of Armageddon. L. Sale Harris, that's his name, thinks that Armageddon is a conflict between the United States of Europe and Russia. Harry Ironsides teaches that Armageddon is a conflict between the United States of Europe and the powers of Asia. William Pettengale says that Armageddon is a conflict between all nations and God. Elva J. McLean sees it between four great world powers. Milton Lindbergh interprets it to be a conflict between the United States of Europe, Russia, and Asia. W.W. Faraday explains that Russia is not involved in Armageddon. Harry Rimmer writes that Russia is the only aggressor at Armageddon. The only apparent point of agreement in all these views is that Armageddon is a conflict. When good and godly men differ on points of interpretation, it's wise for us to look for some way to harmonize the seeming contradictions. Thus said Dr. John L. Benson, page 60 and 61 of a book that he wrote called Solid Rock. And it's not a very big book, and I loaned it out, and I have no idea who has it. Like so many of my books, I loan them, and then I forget about them. And apparently the people I loan them to, they forget about where it came from. I remember sitting one night in one of my parishioners' homes many years ago in another state. And we were there having a youth event, and I'm sitting there in the recliner in the corner. And there was a little bookcase beside of me, and I happened to look over, and I recognized a book. And I pulled it out, and I opened it up, and sure enough, there was my name. I don't remember what book it was now, but I retrieved that with their permission. But these things happen. And I'm sure anybody that loans books, you know all about that. And I have books that every once in a while I'll open up, and it has somebody's name. And I have to say, oh, I got to get that back to them. But back to this. If you're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, which is what we were talking about this morning, though I didn't necessarily call it that. When we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, the first thing we need to know is that it's war. The word that is translated there means battle, war, or campaign. It's not a one-day battle, but it will be ended in one day. When Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we just read that passage today, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, comes back, he is going to end it very quickly. But the build-up is about 3.5 years long, as we're thinking of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, while there is disagreement as to who's involved in the Battle of Armageddon, most people understand it's at the end of the tribulation period. It's what ends the seven-year tribulation period and what allows Jesus Christ then to set up his kingdom over all of the earth. So, keep your fingers in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're going to come back there in just a minute. We didn't look at anything there, did we? All right, don't lose your place. We're coming right back. But chapter 16 of Revelation has kind of a concise statement about this. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sets are peoples, I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? Are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. But isn't it interesting that I'm reading exactly what I need to be reading? You want me to go back to chapter 16. For they are the spirits of demons, verse 14, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, and of the whole world to gather them together to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. My Bible has those words in what color?
Red.
Red. Very good. You got the right kind of Bibles. They're in red, which means who spoke them? Jesus Christ. And they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. We're going to talk about why it's called that in just a moment. But back over to chapter 17, where I was reading, and starting in verse 14. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful, that's you and me, his children. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sets are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now to Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. 1 through 17, because 18 starts the next section. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. We're going to look at who Gog might be. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and will lead you out with all your armies, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companions that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell in safety, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, what time in history could that be possible? During the Kingdom Age? During the millennium? Do people exist today that have bars on their doors and the gates on their compounds and everything? Certainly. Not here in Port Crane. I realize that. But there are many places that you go in the United States where people are locked into a gated community for fear of something happening. You go to many countries, and every building has bars on its windows. Not to keep people in like a prison, but to keep people out like crooks and rascals and thieves and so forth. And that's true across the world and even here in many places of the United States. But notice that this is going to happen in a time when people are dwelling safely. When people have no bars on their windows, they have no gates on their lawns or anything of such. And why are they doing this? They're going to take a plunder, to take a booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan. We don't have that on the list tonight, but I'll tell you where that's at. That would be the area of eastern Iraq, in the area of Ur of the Chaldees of the old days. That's where Sheba and Dedan are. They're descendants of Ham. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. No one's been able to be sure, but most often they say Tarshish is talking about Western Europe, France and Spain and that area that would be reached easily by shipping in the Mediterranean. And all their young lions who say to you, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your armies to take a booty? To carry away silver and gold and take away livestock and goods and to take a great plunder? This is all a question now. This is a question posed by people who are not in bondage at that moment. It makes you think almost of the present day and what's going on right now with the governments trying to figure out what to do with this terrible plague of Muslim terrorists, ISIS, and what they're attempting to do there in Iraq and Syria. Therefore, son of man, that's God's name for Ezekiel. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus saith the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all riding on horses, a great company, a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. And it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I hallow in you, O God, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? This is saying that God is going to bring against the nation of Israel a terrible horde of people from a great amount of places as one great mighty army, and then God is going to decimate them once and for all. My brother here, and he's almost got me convinced that this is talking about the end of the millennium, when Satan will be allowed to go out and stir up trouble for a little while, the Bible says. And he will gather together a great army to go against God and Jesus Christ sitting on his throne in Jerusalem and attack. And notice that God says it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Now, the reason being of thinking that that passage is speaking of the end of the millennium, and Armageddon usually is thought to be speaking of the end of the tribulation, it does get a bit confusing. But if you try to make 38, 1 to 17, the same as 39, 1 to 29, you find there are a lot of dissimilarities. And so, Brother Bob has shared with me his ideas. We're talking about two entirely different scenarios between these two chapters. They sound like redundant when you first read them, but as you begin to compare with one another, you're going to come up with the idea that maybe we're talking about two entirely different things. Obviously, we read this morning about the one that is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. But tonight, we may be talking about the one where Satan is loose for a little season from the smokestack of hell. That's my terminology for the bottomless pit, the smokestack out of hell, and he's chained up there. Envision that in your mind. Hell being down there, but there's a fissure that comes up out of hell to the surface, and God opened up the door, and he stuck him down in there and slammed the door on him and kept him there. Now, the Bible says he'll keep them there for 1,000 years. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. Keep something back there in 38, 39 of Ezekiel. But turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Every bad thing has a leader. Every good thing has a leader. Things do not happen without leadership. People who go out on their own and start something, it's not long before they need some people under them. And as it gets bigger and bigger, they need more people under them. And maybe they will share the leadership with somebody trusted. Well, when you think about what's going on here, you have to think about several different areas of trouble that's going on at the end of the tribulation period. There is this foment against Israel, but it's not all coming from one place. And as you read this, if you say in your mind, now, the king of the north, that must be Russia. Well, God has a compass. You all know what a compass is, right? I didn't bring one with me. But we all know what a compass looks like. A compass has a center. It has that pivot point. And that little needle in there sets on that little pivot point and is drawn to the north all the time. No matter how you twist the compass in your hand, the needle is going to be pointing towards north. Well, God has a compass in the Bible, and it's Jerusalem. The center, the pivot point of God's compass is Jerusalem. When you think of north and you live here, you think of Canada, right? And the North Pole. But God has everything centered on Jerusalem. It's the center of his compass. So whenever God gives direction in the Word of God, you've got to think in terms of Jerusalem. So when it says north, you got to say, well, what's north of Jerusalem? Not what's north of Washington, D.C., or New York City, or Port Crane, New York. So that's a law of interpretation that you must remember at all times. Now, with that in mind, let's read Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. One more time. Yeah, we'll leave it there. Doesn't want to move. We'll get to that after a bit. But first of all, we need to think about this king and who is he? He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. Now, this is the guy that is talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. The man of sin, and people will be drawn to him like flies to honey. They will accept what he says. They will receive a mark in their forehead or on their hand, saying that they are his followers. Where does he come from? I cannot tell you. Is he alive today? Probably. Does he know that he is anti-God or anti-Christ? No. But he will when God drops the boom on him, because he'll think that he is God, or at least the vice regent of God. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses. Now, what's the fortress? Power. Power. Now, you go back to verse 37. He shall regard neither God of his fathers. And I'm not sure that that should have been capitalized, but it is in my Bible. Nor the desire of women. He doesn't care what women think about him. He probably is somebody that women are very attracted to, but they are only tools to him. For he shall magnify himself above them all. You see what he focuses on? Himself. He thinks he's God. He convinces the people of the world that he's God. In the place of God and family and background, it says that he will honor a God of fortresses. He'll be a man who expects to conquer any place and every place that he wishes to go. And a God which his father did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that this is describing Islam. Islam. And as I've said many times, and I want to say it again to make sure no one misunderstands, Allah is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of Christianity. He came out of the desert moon god originally. The things that were done by Muhammad as he began to gather people to follow him and began to give his teachings, he was brutal. He killed women. He used women. He abused women. And that religious system still does. And if they ever get Sharia law in the United States of America, they will subject every woman they can under their control. You say, why do women walk around with their bodies covered and all but a little window here? It's because they're told they have to by the men in their lives who are Islamic. Let me tell you, folks, it's going to get far, far worse. Thus shall he act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. This is talking about Allah and Islam. Now let me ask you this. Who's the strongest fortress that's foreign to where he is and where he rules? Who's the strongest fortress away from the Middle East? We are. At least we were. We will find out in the next few weeks, won't we? If you listen to the speech that the president gave today, we're going back to war. And I don't know what you think about that. I'm not going to give an opinion. I do know one thing. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we've got to remember that. We say, wow, what problems we have. We sure do. And we deserve every one of them as a nation. When you go out and murder 55 million babies since 1973, do you think God's going to let us get away with that? When you turn people into homosexual marriages, do you think God is going to let us get away with that? When his Bible says repeatedly that that's an abomination to him, do you think God is going to let America go without being punished? I don't think so. The sad thing is, the innocent people are going to suffer along with the guilty people, are they not? Is it important that you vote when you have opportunity, like Tuesday? Don't you think that that's unimportant, my friend? It's very important that you go to the polls this Tuesday. And it's very important that you pray about who you're going to vote for. Now, every one of us that live in different districts have a different set of candidates within the district. But don't forget, there's some state-level things going on, including for governor. And so it's very important that you and I as Christians speak our voice by going to the polls and voting. It's Tuesday this week coming, 2 days from now. So get together with your wife or your husband and discuss who the candidates are that you're going to be voting for, and make sure you do it with prayer, because things are going downhill very rapidly. Now verse 40. At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, do you see what we have? We have armies coming down from the north towards Israel. We have armies coming up from the south, Egypt and Libya and those countries from the south. We have this 200 million man army that's coming in from the east. And the Bible also mentions ships, so that would sound like the West. The Mediterranean Sea will be a route whereby the enemies will come in. And everything is aimed at each other, and guess who's right in the middle of it all? Israel. Israel. And more than once, Israel has been trampled down by armies who were not fighting Israel, but they were fighting on Jewish soil. And that will happen again. Now let's look back over here at Isaiah chapter 30 and 31. And, you don't need to look there, but it'll tell you that the king of the north is going to be destroyed. Now we can argue about who the king of the north is. You can say, well, it's got to be Russia from Rosh. And you can say, not only is it going to be Russia from Rosh, but it's going to be the armies of Russia coming down from Moscow and Tobolsk and all them. And obviously that has been the long-held opinion that those words have to do with that. I don't know that that's for sure. I think, as I've been listening recently to somebody, I'm beginning to think that Turkey is very much involved in fulfilling these things. Why? Because they are Islamic, and because they are rising in their power and in their influence in the Islamic world. But the king of the north will be destroyed, and if you were in Joel, which I know you're not, but Joel chapter 2, verse 20 says this, Joel 2:20, I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. And then God says in verse 25 to his people Israel, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. You've heard that before. Now you know where it's at. And then in Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, we find that the nations are going to be destroyed. The Lord will also roar from Zion. Now, where's Zion? What's Zion? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What did I tell you about Jerusalem a few minutes ago? Center of God's compass. It's the pin that the needle rocks on the compass. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel, so that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And then in verses 15 and 21 of that passage, I'll read all the way to 21 then. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 18, that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. And that is definitely not the case at the moment. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacia. And let me tell you this. It's all downhill from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. And you can go to the end of Ezekiel where we have the detail in one of the chapters about the river of water that will come out of the throne in Jerusalem and will flow down to the Dead Sea and make it alive, so that they will fish there and they will dry their nets on the rocks, it says. All of that is coming, but that certainly is not the moment that we live in. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom, a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of blood guilt, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. That's talking about, obviously, verses 18 to 21 is talking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Now, we've talked about some battles. We've talked about warfare from above, warfare from below, warfare from the east, warfare from the west. And Israel is caught right in the point of all of that. Now, let's look at the name of some of these countries. And, wait a minute. There we go. Nope. All right. The Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel. That's found in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We won't look there. But it's an interesting valley. It's huge. And has a town in it by the name of Jezreel. But one of the most principal things in the Valley of Jezreel, other than its immense size and flatness, is on the western end of this great plain. To call it a valley is almost a misnomer, because it's a plain. It's a huge area. And it's in north-central part of Israel. But the city of Megiddo, from which we get the word of Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon, and that's in the notes that you'll be getting, on Megiddo is the hill of Megiddo. And Megiddo is truly a hill. It has been built on and destroyed as cities 21 times. 21 times it's been built up, busted down in battle, built up, busted down in battle. And there are 21 layers of civilization on this hill called Megiddo. And, of course, the tourists, you get to walk around and wander and so forth. But the Valley of Jezreel is one of the names. Now, let me give you a little history. That's where Barak and Deborah had victory over Sisera. And you remember, Sisera really wasn't caught in battle. Sisera was killed by a lady that offered him what he asked for, a glass of milk, and an opportunity to hide in her tent from the advancing army of Israel. And the lady obliged, apparently figured out who the bad guy was, and while he was taking a little nap, she drove a tent spike through his head and literally pinned him to the ground until the rest of them got there. So she's really the hero. It's the same place that the Philistines battled with King Saul and overcame him and killed him and left him to rot. It's the same place that Pharaoh Necho, battled with Josiah, in 2 Kings and died. So it has some history. But it also has another name, Eshtalon. And it's the same name, it's just a different language. The Valley of Megiddo, Zechariah 12:11, you can see there. It's called the Valley of Himnon. It's called the Valley of Hamon-Gog. And it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And maybe you still have your Bible open there to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verses 2 and on. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy in exchange for a harlot. In other words, they are into slavery and sex trafficking. They've sold a girl for a drink of wine that they may drink. Terrible things like that go on all over the world even now. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? What's that talking about? Where Lebanon is today, the Mediterranean seacoast. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, remember we read that in another place, that that's what they would do. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried away into your temple my prized possessions, can't help but think of Babylon when they did that, right? When Nebuchadnezzar's army took all of the gold and silver out of Jerusalem and took it back and put it in their trophy house. And then you remember that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, when he was the king of Babylon, brought it out and was using those sacred vessels for the common use of drink and food and whatever there in a banquet. And that's when God did what? He wrote on the wall with his fingers. He wrote words of judgment. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tonight your kingdom is taken from you. And it was. The Medes and the Persians snuck in under the city wall. They dammed up the Euphrates River where it came in under the city wall and flowed through the middle of the city. They dammed it up upstream a little bit so that it dried up where it went, and they were able to go right through under the wall where the water had been and come in, and everybody of importance was gathered in this great banquet room, and it was very easy for them to kill off everybody that was anybody in Babylon. But back to this. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them. I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabeans. Where in the world are the Sabeans? Sheba and Dedan. Where did I say that was? Lower Euphrates Valley. The area today is, it would be Kuwait and the lower parts of Iraq. That's where Sheba and Dedan settled and built their little kingdoms. And the Sabian is another name for Sheba, or Shebiites. And they will sell them to the Sabians, or the Shebiites, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all men of war draw near and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. And let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. This is the conversation that God's having up in heaven, Jesus and his armies. They're having this conversation in heaven. He says, come, let us go down, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You have heard that expression all your life, right? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. This is where it comes from. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. That's talking about the beginning of the wonderful thousand-year millennial kingdom. We're going to end there tonight. But following that, I have a long list of participants. Cush, Put, Togarma, Persia, Egypt, Gomer, Damascus, Syria, Tyre and Sidon, Moab and Ammon, the king of the north, the king of the south, and the Russia-Arab alliance, the 200 million man army, which is not coming from China. China is not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. And yet how many of us have been taught all of our lifetime that we were going to be dealing with Russia in the north and China in the east. Well, now we know where the real problem is. It's right smack in the Middle East, in the Arab countries. And all of that will factor in. You'll get all that, and on the back side of the sheet, you'll get another whole section, which are from Brother Bob's notes, and I give him credit, so you won't think that I came up with all that good stuff. So I have one section from Brother Bob Bowker, who's been studying this as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, our Father, for giving us your holy word. Thank you, our Father, for giving us an opportunity to study it and to share it and to encourage your people to do some research and some further Bible study. I pray, Lord, that many will take the opportunity to go through these notes with their Bibles open and to read all the passages and to see what you really have to say about the future, about the coming war of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, and then the second battle of Armageddon, the second battle of Gog and Magog, where Satan is the leader, and Father, his final destruction. We thank you that there's an answer to all of this trouble, that one of these days, King Jesus is going to rule supremely as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Until then, might you help us to be obedient servants, your children, walking worthy of you unto all pleasing, increasing in the knowledge of God, and will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.